If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, last three verses, and we will be in 2 Timothy chapter 4 next week. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, when you get there, would you stand with me as we read from God's holy word? 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15, 16, and 17. And that from a childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable, very profitable, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly complete and equipped for every good work. You may be seated. I intentionally left these two verses, last two verses off last week because the verses 15 or 16 and 17 are among some of the most important verses found in the Scriptures, as are the last two verses of 2 Peter chapter 1, some of the greatest verses regarding the inspiration of the Holy Spirit's Scriptures. Verses 16 and 17 of this chapter tell us what to do with the Scriptures. Second Peter tells us how the Scriptures came about. These are especially important verses for the saint of God. So important you need to know where they are. Better yet, commit them to your memory. I cannot tell you the number of times I've had to be reminded of them myself for personal reasons. I cannot tell you the number of times that I have gone to these passages, these verses of Scripture when someone casted doubts towards the Word of God. I cannot tell you the number of times I've gone to these verses in counseling when I share people what the Scriptures say in regards to why they're coming to see me. With the pen, with the highlighter, you need to mark these verses, but more importantly, you need to memorize these verses. In the previous verses of last week, Paul reminds us to sticking to the Scriptures. In my closing statement of last week, I asked you to develop a conviction about the Word of God. It be the standard by which you live, the Bible. Today I have two points that ask and answer the question, why is the Bible important? Why does it matter what this book says? Why is the Bible important, and why is it important what this book says? The Bible is important because it provides instruction for our salvation, verse 15. And that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you for wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We touched on this verse last week, but I felt like it was important enough to come back this morning and say just a little bit more. Timothy, remember, was half Jew, half Gentile. His father was a Greek. Timothy's father would have taught him about the wisdom of the Greek world. But Timothy's mother, who was Jewish, and his grandmother would have taught him about the wisdom of God's Word. Timothy's father would have told him the tales of the Greek culture. Timothy's mother would have told him about the truths of conversion found in the Scriptures. Timothy's father would have taught him the only thing he knew. Timothy's mom taught him things that could only be known through the Holy Spirit of God. Timothy's father probably taught him about the Greek gods. Timothy's mother taught him about the God of gods. Timothy's father most likely taught his son about the golden age of Greece. Timothy's mom taught him about Adam and Eve, Moses, Joshua, David, and Goliath. From a childhood, this Greek word is brethos. It means an infant, even unborn. His mother read to him, taught him, shared with him the Old Testament Scriptures, fed him the Word of God in the increments that she could get. And as he grew older, she fed him more. Beloved, I got to thinking about this, what she was doing when he was just an infant, is what we do here when we have preschoolers and children. Beloved, what we do back there during Sunday school hour is not a time for play. You would be surprised how much a 2 or 3 year old picks up on what you say. And I realize when you're teaching, you might get 5 minutes here and 5 minutes here and 3 minutes there, but you take those opportunities as those little kids are running around just being kids, and you implant in them the seed of God's word, and you would be surprised what they can come back and say. Weeks later, they're listening. And with our children, we need to teach them the Word of God from small up so that when it comes time, the Holy Spirit begins to speak to their hearts. It's their Sunday school teacher who's been teaching them. And then their parents can come alongside. If they seek me for counsel, all I'm doing is coming behind you. It's not a time back there to play. It's a time to teach them God's Word, to put the seeds of the gospel in their lives. Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures. The word Scriptures here is the Greek word grammara. It refers to the letters of the ABC. Interesting, the English word grammar comes from the word Scriptures. This is how people come to saving faith, through the grammar of the Scriptures. John the Baptist taught these things in the wilderness, and people came to him to listen. Timothy was taught these things by his mother and by his grandmother. Philip taught the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 the way of salvation. Paul and Silas taught Lydia the Scriptures, and she gave her heart over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they taught the Philippian jailer. They answered his most important question: "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your household." He taught them the Scriptures. Jesus taught Nicodemus and Zacchaeus. "Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm coming to your house tonight." Peter taught Cornelius. The long list of people mentioned in the book of Romans, Phoebe, Juno, Urbanus, Herodian, were all taught these things by the Apostle Paul. And the Great Commission of Matthew tells us, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Teach them all things. Teach them how to observe. What are the things? The Scriptures. Our goal is to teach people all things, not some things, all the things found in God's Word. Our goal is that salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, will come to them as we're teaching them the Scriptures. The source of truth is about eternal life, and it's found only in our Bibles. This book, beloved, this book is unlike any other book because it shows us how to get to God, and it shows us how to live for God while we're down here. Everything we do as a church must be evaluated in light of what do the Scriptures show us? What do the Scriptures say to us? What do they teach us? Romans chapter 10, verse 14. "How then shall they call on Him whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Someone has got to tell them the good news that's found here, because if you don't, they'll not hear it. And if they don't hear it, they cannot respond. The Bible is important because it provides for us the instruction to salvation. But secondly, it provides instruction for our sanctification. Some Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is that what it says? All Scripture. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Sanctification is that biblical word that talks about the process of us becoming Christ-like. It's the transformation of our lives into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your commitment to holiness, you choose to be set apart, that is sanctification. It's the process of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Once we submit to Jesus Christ as Lord, He begins a work, a process in us that cannot be aborted if you've truly been saved. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are what it are the means that make this possible. The Bible is the only book for our sanctification. That's a powerful statement. The only book out of billions, billions, and billions of books that are written, the Bible is the only book that tells us how to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes faith to do that. But how can that be? How can this one book tell us how to live for Jesus Christ? How can we be so sure? How can I be so sure that this one book, what we call the book, the Holy Scriptures, the Scriptures, how can we be so sure? Because it's inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We use the word inspiration very often in our English language to talk about a great piece of literature or a piece of art or even a music score. But the word inspiration literally means breathed out by God. In other words, what Paul and Peter and Luke and Matthew and Jude and James and all the authors of all the Old Testament books and New Testament books, what they wrote, was it came from the breath of God. It's the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit on the writers of Scripture. Jeremiah said this, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." That's God. That was God talking to Jeremiah. "I have put my words in your mouth." And by the way, those words that came from Jeremiah's mouth became the words that we have in our sacred Scriptures in the book of Jeremiah. Peter tells us in 2 Peter, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That word moved is the picture of the sails of a sailboat being filled with air. Moved. They wrote what God told them to write. That's why we can say that the Word of God is inspired, that it's inerrant. It has no error in it. It's completely perfect treasure of God for us. The men who wrote the Scriptures were human, and they were fallible. But the Scriptures they wrote were infallible, without error. Just as God breathed life into Adam and he became a living being, the Scriptures were breathed into these sacred writers. And all Scripture, every bit of it, not some of it, all of it, every jot, every tittle, every smallest punctuation mark found in the Scriptures are inspired. This is what we mean when we speak of the plenary, verbal inspiration of God's Word. The 2000 Baptist Faith and Message says this: the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired, and it's God's revelation of Himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is Himself the focus of divine revelation. That's why I like the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message. It says it right. It says it right. There are some who say, "I believe in parts of the Scriptures." There are some who say that the Bible contains the Word of God. There are some who believe that the red letters are more important than the black letters in the New Testament. There are some that believe it's a wonderful collection of Hebrew wisdom and poetry in the inside of men. Beloved, let me just be clear about this. The Word of God, the Bible does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is not simply a collection of great literature of brilliant minds like Moses and David and Paul or Solomon for that matter. All of it, every bit of it, is God's word to us. God said to Isaiah, "The word of God endures forever." He also said to Isaiah, "My word shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I have sent it." God said to David, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Jesus said to Matthew, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is all fulfilled." And Jesus inspired John to write, "Your word is truth." Whatever the scriptures say about God and man, life and death, reward and judgment, it's truth, every bit of it. How can we put all of our eggs in the basket of God's word? How do we put everything in it and know that it's right and trustworthy? Because God is the Spirit of truth. Your word is truth. God cannot lie. If He says it's truth, it's truth. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are just. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. Deuteronomy chapter 32. But secondly, because the Scriptures are for our benefit, they are profitable, beneficial, helpful, productive for us. Let me prove my point. Look back on your life. You made some mistakes. You made some error in judgment. Maybe you really blew it. Maybe there was a time in your life you rebelled. All of us should be shaking our heads saying, "Yep, that describes me," at some point. Now, look back over your life over the last month, the last year, the last 2 years. If you had known then what you know now, would you have made those same mistakes? Would you have made those same errors? Would you have gone down that same path? No. That's proof right there. The Word of God is profitable. It's advantageous to us to heed what the Bible says. There are such great principles in the Bible that a person without Christ could actually still benefit. Let me give you an illustration. I'm going to go to the book of Proverbs just to give you a practical illustration. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16. "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble." Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in a multitude of counselors they are established." Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17. "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor cross-examines him." Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is a way to death." Could not these simple proverbs be profitable to you, even as a person who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord? Would they not have spared you from saying something that you shouldn't have said? Doing something that was not well thought and well planned out? Marrying someone that was going to cause nothing but grief and sorrow in your life? Jumping to conclusions because you only heard one side of the story? Going in your direction rather than God's direction for eternity? Would not those verses have prevented a lot of heartache in your life? They would for me. You see, God's Word is profitable. It's beneficial for us. It's sufficient to meet every need in our lives if we're willing to heed it. I could have gone on with hundreds of proverbs, very practical things that could be said that would be profitable. But Paul gives us in verses 16 and 17 an outline of how the Scriptures are profitable for the church. The divine origin of Scripture tells us Scripture is profitable for doctrine and for teaching. For doctrine and for teaching. God's Word tells us what is right. Don't let the world tell you what's right. God's Word tells us what is right. Methods of teaching will change with time, with culture, with the setting, but the content of God's Word does not change. It is the same today because God's the same today, yesterday because God was the same yesterday, and forevermore. His Word does not change. The way I teach the Bible might vary by the setting. I don't know how many were here when we first began meeting. We met on Wednesday nights in the fellowship hall around the tables. It was more of a setting of like small groups. And I taught with videos, video series. Did that for a little while till we moved into the regular Wednesday and Sunday services. This past year, I got an opportunity to preach in Poland with an interpreter. It's very different. It's slow. You have to speak in very short sentences and stop and let him catch up. It's very different. But the content's the same. What we teach matters, beloved. It cannot be profitable for doctrine if it's incorrect. The Mormons consider the Book of Mormon to be divinely inspired because it's the book of Latter-day Saints. It carries greater weight because it came after the Word of God. Muslims consider the Quran to be divinely inspired because Muhammad came 700 years after Jesus Christ. And what he wrote was a better rendition of the Scriptures, more up to date. Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor science, and the Jehovah's Witness have their own inspired writings that they consider greater value than the Bible. If your aim is to teach right living for man and God, under God, then correct doctrine matters. You got to start with the correct source to get the correct outcome. John MacArthur said this, God-breathed Scripture provides for us the comprehensive and complete body of divine truth necessary to live as our Heavenly Father desires us to live. God-breathed Scriptures. The purpose of the Bible is to teach. Teach what? How to be right with God. How to have a right relationship with Him. How to be born again, saved, redeemed, washed in the blood, converted, quickened. But it also teaches us how to live our lives here in sanctification. How we live in accordance to this Word is given to us by this Word. If you don't study it, you'll never know. You'll never know it. Scripture is profitable for doctrine because it tells us what's right. But secondly, Scripture is profitable for reproof because it tells us what's wrong. The word reproof refers to rebuking in order to change behavior. Now, remember, the source of correct behavior is correct doctrine. So oftentimes, the reproofs of Scripture are to change incomplete, incorrect, misunderstood, misapplied doctrine. Since Scripture is our divine plumb line that we're told to live by, if we're out of plumb, it's the responsibility of the teacher or the pastor to bring correction through the Word of God. Correction is not based upon my personal convictions. It's based upon what the Word of God says. Psalm 119. Through your precepts, I get understanding. You want understanding? You get it through the precepts of Scripture. Reproof, though, not only speaks about the role of telling what's wrong, the Greek word also refers to conviction. The Scriptures are the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to bring conviction. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, What does it do? Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Reproving is the divine responsibility of the teacher of God's Word, whether he's behind the pulpit or behind a podium. Telling people what is wrong is much of what the pastor's responsibility is before he can tell them what is right. The problem I see today in a lot of churches is we want to tell everybody what's right, but we forget to tell them what's wrong. And their doctrine, their theology, their application is lopsided. It's one way. It's both. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. There's warnings on everything we buy today, isn't there? Think about it. What's written on that pack of cigarettes? Could be hazardous to your health. Well, yeah. Especially at the gas pumps. That ATV on the gas tank said that could be dangerous. Well, yeah, if you're stupid. Medication may make you drowsy or dizzy. Do not operate machinery. I mean, we've got warnings on everything. It's ridiculous that what we have to warn people about nowadays. We've got so many warnings on so many things, we don't even think about them. You know what? We need engraved on our Bible. I don't have my name here. We don't need our names engraved on our Bible. We need to have right here, warning, this could upset you. This could upset you. Or we put warning, this could change you. This could convert you. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. It tells us what's right. It's profitable for proof. It tells us what's wrong. But thirdly, it's profitable for correction. It tells us how to change. Have you ever told your children, you better straighten up, buddy? You better straighten up, gal. Guess what? The word correction here means to straighten up. It was used in secular Greek to speak about putting someone upright who had fallen down, helping them get back to their feet because they've stumbled. Do you ever have a coach growing up and when he's playing sports that just wear you out by rebuking? Every mistake you made on the field was brought to your attention. That's a hard coach, isn't it? A coach is not just supposed to tell you what you're doing wrong, but he's supposed to be telling you what you can do to correct it or giving you supporters to make you better. I had a few coaches that were rough, but I had one coach in baseball. Fabulous coach. I was a left-handed batter, but pitched right-handed. Yes, I'm a freak of nature. But this guy knew baseball. And he saw me get up to the plate, and I'm trying to do what all the other kids are doing. I'm trying to put it over in left field. He said, that's hard for you with any power. So he said, let me show you what to do. Swing early. Put it right down the first base line. He's pulled off. He can't. If you hit it hard enough, you got at least a single, but perhaps a double. And I did that, and I got singles and doubles almost every time. Then the first batter got smart with me and got on the base. So then I just pulled it just a little bit to his right, and I got another double or single every time. That coach was coaching me, showing me how to correct something so I'd get better at it. That's what we're supposed to do with the Scriptures. We coach people. We teach them the Word of God so that they improve in their lives or walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? It put a smile on my face when I got a double. And I'd look over the dugout and it put a smile on his face too because I was doing what I was told to do. Lest we get out of balance and think that our only ministry is to reprove through the Word of God, we need to learn that God's Word is also corrective in nature. Corrective. Maybe we're doing something right, but we could be doing a lot better with just a little bit of Word of God coaching and training. The reproving power of God's Word has in mind the corrective power of God's Word. In other words, Scripture and the teacher of it is just not to tell people what they've done wrong. It and the teacher must also assist people in bringing corrections, practical applications for correction in their lives. One of the greatest failures in teaching is beating people down and not building them up. Preaching that always points to failures, without always pointing to ways to change those failures, is discouraging. It's like a little boy who cannot do anything right for the coach. We tell you what's wrong, and we tell you how to fix it. Reproof is the negative provision of Scripture, and correction is the positive provision of Scripture. If a brother or sister has fallen into sin, we're not just to point out the sin. We're to pick that brother or sister up with the Word of God. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Scripture is profitable. It tells us what's right. It's profitable. It tells us what's wrong. It's profitable for correction. It tells us how to get it right. But fourthly, it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. It tells us how to stay right. The word instruction is translated by many modern translations as training, because the Greek word spoke of training up a small child. The purpose of God's word is to win the lost and then train new believers, children in the Lord Jesus Christ, to become adults in the Lord, who are living righteously before Him. What is the goal of profitable doctrine? Profitable reproof, profitable correction, profitable instruction for righteousness. Have you ever told your children, it's time to grow up? Guess what? That's what this text is saying here. It's time to grow up. Every time. I'm in a new era in my life now. We are truly empty nesters. I don't like it. But it is what you train them to do, because there comes a point when it's time for them to leave the nest. Every time Lisa and I would carry our children to the pediatrician, which, by the way, is the Greek word paideia, we get pediatrician from the Greek New Testament. They were always weighed and measured for the height. And their head circumference, they did it all, you know. Our children were always in the lower percentile. Always. I just told the doctor once, well, look at the mom and dad. We're just a bunch of runts. But you know what? With each time we went to the doctor's office, there was a measurable increase in weight, head circumference, length. That's normal. They may be in the lower percentile, but as long as they're progressing, that's okay. What you get worried about is when they don't progress, and you know there's something wrong. They're spiritually, they're physically retarded in some way. There's something not going right here. Spiritually speaking, we have a lot of children of God who need to grow up and mature. They're spiritually retarded. And the church is oftentimes very full of those whose growth has been stunted. How is it stunted? By not heeding the Word of God, by not listening to its correction, not listening to its reproving, not listening to its instruction, that it comes from the Holy Word. You keep saying no long enough, you're just going to look back and think, I ain't grown much this shit. Well, you haven't grown much. You can't grow. That's like trying to grow and not eat food. Won't happen. John Phillips wrote, the Holy Spirit uses the Bible to train us in righteousness. It commands us. It convicts, corrects, and counsels us. It curbs us, commends us, and also comforts us. Why must the church, which is the pillar and ground of truth, tell you what's right? Why must the church tell you what's wrong? Why must the message of the church tell you how to get it right? Why must we tell you how to keep it right? What does the text say? So you may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Complete speaks of maturity, to be in good shape. Thoroughly equipped means to be well prepared. I'll be honest with you. There's not much that takes me unprepared when I stay prepared by God's Word. But when I'm out of it for a short season, I feel ill-prepared. I sense it. Complete. Thoroughly equipped. Have you ever heard of finishing schools? They used to be very popular for young ladies to prepare them for entry into the fashionable society. Judging by the manners of some youth today, we need a finishing schools back. The Word of God is our finishing school. It prepares us for entry into this world. It prepares us to fit properly in this world. We're in it. We're not a part of it. It shapes us into being living examples of truth to the world that needs an example of truth. The Word of God completely outfits us with the equipment we need to live lives that's characterized by righteousness. It makes us mature men and women of God. Beloved, that's the bottom line of God's Word. Bring salvation to your soul and help you grow in your maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the last words of Matthew. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And then what do we do with these disciples? We baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then what? Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I've commanded you. You have nothing to worry about. We share with them the Word of God to win their souls. Now, we do not win their souls, but it's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that wins them. And then we counsel them to be baptized, become a member of a New Testament church. And then the process of instruction goes on. Hey, how many of y'all been saved more than 25 years? I'm still getting instruction. I get instruction Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and some Fridays and Saturdays as I'm up in my study in the Word of God. I'm all about correct doctrine, beloved. But it's not an end of itself. Otherwise, we become a bunch of stuffy know-it-alls that are no good at teaching people how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. When the Word of God is properly taught, there will be indoctrination. There will be conviction, reproof. There will be correction. There will be instruction. And this will lead to direction how we serve the Lord. And it will be a good work. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. That word good means pure and holy, fitting for us. Beloved, the Word of God is important because it teaches us how to be saved. Secondly, it's important because it teaches us how to live after we have been saved. Father God, thank you so much for today. Thank you, Lord God, for the Word of God that endures forever. Thank you for every jot and tittle, even the periods and commas and semicolons being inspired by you. Thank you, Lord, that every time the Word of God is preached or taught, it does not return empty, void. It does work. Sometimes we can't see it, but it does work. Thank you, Lord, for what the Word of God has done in my life personally. It's changed me, and I know it can change someone else. And Lord, that's what we pray, that the Word of God would reach that heart, that mind, and convict them of their sin and your righteousness and your holiness, turn their lives over to you, and then begin living for you according to the Word of God. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. For it's your name we pray. Amen.